Turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter for our scripture reading this morning, and we'll be focusing particularly on verses 21 through 28 of the chapter, but I want us to read the entire chapter for context so that we have that whole chapter before us in that way. I don't know how long it's been since you've been in the book of Hebrews. I'll give you a little more introduction to the book in just a few moments, but Hebrews is a book that speaks to us in many ways throughout the book about how Jesus is better than many, many other things, and we'll talk about that more in just a few moments. But for our scripture reading this morning, let's give our attention to God's Word as we find it in Hebrews chapter 9. And reading throughout the entire chapter. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section, called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred, that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and give us understanding and application as we look at it in more detail. Well, as I mentioned, I'm not sure how long it's been since you've been in Hebrews to read or study or to make application out of it, but Hebrews is it's a wonderful book in the New Testament that describes for us how Jesus is better in so many different ways than the things that had gone before him. Some people have suggested, and I think perhaps correctly, that the book of Hebrews may have been one sermon that was delivered and then in written form continued to make its way through the New Testament church. It's addressed particularly to believers who have a Jewish Hebrew background, and so it's focusing especially on a lot of the things that took place in the Old Testament. And if you don't know much about the Old Testament, then a lot of the things that are being described and discussed in the book of Hebrews may be a little bit confusing and that sort of thing. So it's important for us to see a relationship between what's taking place in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, as it's fulfilling that. But a general outline of what's going on in the book of Hebrews is how Jesus is better than all of these things that have gone before him. And in chapter 1, after the author gives us a brief introduction, he goes into a fairly lengthy discussion in the remainder of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 of how Jesus is superior even to the angels. Jesus, in his revelation as a prophet to us concerning God's word, is the full revelation, the complete revelation, the real revelation. And in fact, Jesus then is described as the very word of God himself. And so Jesus is superior. He's better than the angels. Well, for the Jewish people, Moses was one of the key individuals throughout the Old Testament. And so the author goes on in chapters 3 and part of chapter 4 to point out to us how Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was a great lawgiver. Moses was a great leader of the people of Israel as he led them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt through the wilderness wanderings, finally to the promised land. But Jesus is better than Moses, even. And then he gets into the matter of the Old Testament worship. And particularly in chapter 4 through the first part of chapter 7, or rather through the entire part of chapter 7, Jesus is described in his priestly work in a very special way. But as we come to chapter 8 and 9 and into 10 even, we're at the heart of the matter where the author is describing for us how Jesus is a better mediator. He's a better priest. He's a better mediator of the covenant, and it's the very center of redemption. And so that's where we're focusing this morning as we come to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll focus particularly on verses 21 and following. Interestingly enough, to me at least, many years ago I came across a sermon by Adam Lockridge. And he's an Irish pastor for many years. And he pointed out that in this section that we're looking at this morning, we see three appearances of Christ, three different appearances of Christ. And so that's my basic outline that I stole from him. And we're going to think particularly this morning about three appearances of Christ, and how in these appearances of Christ, he's better, he's superior, he's greater than anything that has gone before, particularly the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament mediation for forgiveness of sins and the redemption that we have as a consequence and a result of that. So think with me for a few moments this morning then about this this way in which Jesus appears. The first appearance really is given to us in those early verses beginning at verse 21 and following. And we see the appearance of Christ in the flesh in his earthly ministry of approximately 2,000 years ago. And in this first appearance of Christ, we have Jesus coming into the world. He came in as a baby, but he came in as a baby that grew into the man who for many years ministered to the people there in Palestine, and we have his teaching, his ministry, his miracles, and all of the things that are taking place there. And so this particular appearance of Jesus really is described more completely in verse 26 than it is in the earlier part, and we'll go back to that in a few minutes. So in verse 25 and following, let me remind you of what we read there. Beginning of verse 24, Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now it was to offer himself, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the first appearance of Christ. Once for all, in that sense, he came into the world as a God-man, both God and man. It's the incarnation that we're talking about here, but beyond that, through his life into his sacrifice as well. Some might be a little confused by that expression at the end of the world there, but he's not talking about the end of the world as we would normally use it in our expression, perhaps, but it's saying that Christ has done this. It's a past tense thing, and so it's not referring to something still to come. What we think about as the end of the world. But the end of that age is what is being described here. It's the end of that preparation period, and Jesus has appeared once at that time for this purpose. He might appear there then to put away sin as a sacrifice for himself or of himself. So we have Christ in the flesh, the incarnation, the God-man, and he came for the very purpose of offering himself. As you read through the gospel accounts, particularly in John, we see Jesus making reference to this a number of times, alluding to it a number of times, and John noting that his time was not yet, the hour was not yet. And then we had that very interesting interaction between Peter and Jesus, where at one point Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And after giving the various ideas that were being expressed by people in the world, Jesus then addressed them personally and said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's expression is the true expression. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're very God himself. Now, a remarkable understanding by Peter at that point, because obviously he's not clearly understanding all of that, and Jesus points out to him that wasn't flesh and blood that caused him to know that, but God revealed it to him, because only a few sentences or paragraphs later, Jesus is telling them about his coming death and crucifixion that's going to take place not too long in the future. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. That would never happen to you. And Peter goes from being one who has the revelation of God that Jesus is the very Son of God to, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Because he hadn't grasped the reality of that. But the disciples, as they were with Jesus for his earthly ministry, and then as they see the culmination of it at his crucifixion, they begin to understand more with the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction that Jesus came to die. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice, and he came to be our representative in that way. So the Old Testament priest, notice the contrast between the work of the priest in the Old Testament and the work of Jesus as the high priest, the great priest that is our high priest and mediator. The Old Testament priests had to offer their sacrifices week by week, day by day, and especially he focuses on the annual sacrifice where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood there on the mercy seat in order that they might be forgiven of their sins at that time. I don't know whether you caught, as we were reading our scripture this morning, the Old Testament reading of Solomon's prayer at the end of it. It's hard for me to even comprehend or imagine thousands of animals being sacrificed day after day, week after week, year after year, in a picture of blood covering for sin. Without the shedding of blood, we're told, there is no remission for sin. But the Old Testament priests had to do that over and over and over again because it didn't really cleanse from sin. It was symbolic. It was a picture of what was going to take place. And so as we come to this passage here in verse 27, Jesus appeared once. He offered himself once. It was one sacrifice that was necessary. As the perfect Son of God, Jesus' sacrifice was enough to bear the sins of the many. And so it's finished in that way. Jesus is better than anything that had gone before in the Old Testament sacrifices, in the Old Testament worship services in this way. It was the fullness of time in that way. And so Jesus' past appearance is set before us in this way. Galatians, the fourth chapter, is another passage that addresses the same idea. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul, in writing to those Christians, said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And it was involved in the incarnation, His life of earthly ministry, culminating in His death. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, in verses 7 and 8. He said, this referring to Jesus, "He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So that's the past appearance of Jesus. But I want us to think for a few moments as well about another appearance of Jesus that at first glance you might not even think of as it being appearance of Jesus, because it's not an appearance to us in that sense. It's an appearance for us before God. The second appearance of Jesus that I want us to think about for just a few moments is addressed particularly in verse 24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Don't miss that last part. Jesus is right now in an appearance on our behalf before the very face of God. As you read through the gospel accounts, we have the record of how Jesus ascended after His resurrection into heaven, and the scriptures tell us that He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, that's His place of physical presence at this point. That's Jesus in His human form, apparently. Confusion about that, perhaps, discussion about it and that sort of thing. But Jesus is in the very presence of God. And what the author to the Hebrews is reminding us here is that Jesus is there appearing before God on our behalf. That is, on the behalf of His people, on the behalf of believers, those who are trusting in Him. Now, in the Old Testament, sacrifices, we're reminded as we read through the earlier verses there, 23 and following, that the priests had to take blood into the presence of God. When we were reading the prayer of Solomon, he was referring to the fact that God had declared that was His place of dwelling, if you will. The Jewish people have the concept of the visible presence of God being a light, a Shekinah glory, and they think of it as residing above the mercy seat in the temple. The description here in Hebrews is actually of the tabernacle, because it's describing the sacrifices before the temple time, but the same thing happens in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so the description here is of the Old Testament priests, year after year, on the great day of atonement, taking this special sacrifice into the very Holy of Holies and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And only the high priest was allowed to do that. Only once a year was he allowed to do that. But why did he sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat? for me, this is one of the most beautiful pictures that we have of the forgiveness of sin throughout the Old Testament. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? It described it for us there in those verses. There were three things that are described in this passage. Later on, apparently, only one of the three was still there. But it was a cup of manna that was there. It was Aaron's rod that had budded that was in there. But the table of the law was in there as well. And the imagery that I see in that picture is God in his glory hovering above the mercy seat, looking down through the mercy seat into the Ark of the Covenant. And what does he see in there? He sees those things, but particularly he sees the covenant of the law, which is being described here particularly. He sees the law which the people have broken. Their sin is a breaking of the law. But when the blood is sprinkled, it's sprinkled on the mercy seat, which is between God and the law. And as he looks down, he sees the blood. And the blood is the symbol of forgiveness that is taking place here. And so the Old Testament priest would go in and sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat before the presence of God. But it was an act that was only symbolic of the reality to come. All of that in the Old Testament was a shadow, a foreshadowing of what is going to take place later. So listen to the description then of what happens when Jesus participates in his atonement. Beginning at verse 23 again, "For thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Jesus is better, remember? "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands." Christ didn't go into the temple or the tabernacle for his sacrifice. He didn't enter into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's in the presence of God because he completed his work in that first appearance by offering the perfect sacrifice. You may remember that the temple, the veil in the temple, was torn in two at the time of the sacrifice, symbolizing the entrance is now open. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new in Christ Jesus. So Christ has applied his blood in the heavenly places. Christ has entered heaven itself, and he's appearing there on behalf of us. That's like having a lawyer, an advocate, someone who is representing you in a case that is important. And we as sinners need someone to represent us that's able to do the business, and Jesus is. Jesus is better in all of these ways. So he's presently appearing before the Lord in that way. But finally, I want us to think for just a moment too about a third appearance, and it's actually described in this passage as well. You probably noticed it where at the end of the passage, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." That's the second coming of Christ that is being described there. It's described in a lot more detail in other places throughout the scripture. But the point is, what's called the second time here is what we're calling a third appearance of Christ, because he's appearing before God himself right now. But it's his second appearing earthly. He came once, approximately 2,000 years ago. He will come again, we don't know when. But when he comes, we need to be ready. We need to be looking forward to that. And there are many references that we could look to throughout the scripture that speaks to us about the coming of Christ. 2 Peter, the third chapter, is a long one. I'm not going to read through that. But he appears a second time to fulfill, to complete that salvation. He's coming then to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. In Thessalonians, we're told that some will be alive when he comes. Others will rise from their graves and will join him together. But he's not coming that second time as a redeemer. He's coming to claim his redeemed and to take those who are truly his own in that way. And so we look forward to that second coming of Christ, our third appearance that we're thinking about this morning. Listen to what John in Revelation 22 describes. Revelation 22, I'm reading verses 12 through 14 and then verses 20 and 21. Behold, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So we have the promise of his coming. We have the fact that he is indeed coming again. We need to be prepared. He appeared once those years ago for the purpose of making that redemption for his people. And for those who trust in him, those who place their faith in him, he's coming again to take us to be with him. May God grant it that we're ready and prepared for that, because Jesus indeed is better than anything else. There's no other way of salvation, we're told, the scripture tells us. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, as we continue to give you praise this day, we pray that you would guide us and bless us in our worship, in our adoration, in our faith in you. Enable us to walk faithfully before you throughout this day and throughout the days of this week as we enter into it. Help us that we might focus our eyes and our attention upon Jesus, that great high priest, that better mediator for the covenant of grace. We thank you for the work that he accomplished. We thank you for the work that he is accomplishing even now before the face of God Almighty the Father as he makes intercession on our behalf there. We thank you for the promise of his coming, and so we pray that you would enable us to be ready and anticipate that coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.